Now I want to say again that every reference in Scripture where the writer speaks of one of God's people being born of God, every one of those passages is used and it has the passive voice. Well, the reason is, and according, and even as we can see in John 3, and I won't actually begin there, I'll begin in John 1 again, but where our Lord said in verse 3 of John 3, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The reason man is passive in this being born of God or this spiritual birth is because man is dead in trespasses and in sins. The problem is, as we would see in John 3, or as we'll see later, man cannot see, man cannot hear, man cannot enter unless he's first born of God. The new birth clearly reveals the total depravity of the human heart. Now, if you remember, as I said last week in John chapter 1, John is speaking about a people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came even to his own people, as John says. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But there were some people who received him, right? There were some. And of course, this is a limited number because it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But now John is leaving that thought, and the question now is, the question that John is going to answer, why did they believe? Why is it that they received Christ when the majority did not? Right? Well, here's the answer. Which were born. Now remember, that is in the aorist passive indicative, which means that these persons, these people which were born, they were acted upon without their consent or cooperation. This is a one-time past act because it's in the aorist indicative, but the passive actually gives us the doctrine of the passage. I know most people think that being born of God, and that's the phrase I'm trying to use here because it says, which were born, right? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but what? And I'm going to add this, but born of God. Now this born of God is a one-time act. It happens one time and never happens again to each individual. We are not being born of God. Not as John is speaking here. Okay, we're not being born of God. We're not in a state of birth. We are born one time and that's it. Once we're born, then we're enabled to receive and to believe on Christ. Now, as I said, most people have the idea that to be born of God, man has to do something. And I've heard them preach and actually say this. Here's what you need to do to be born again. And according to the truth of Scripture, there is nothing that a man can do to be born again. He must be born again before he can do. That's the whole point of the new birth. The new birth is not something we get God to do for us. The new birth is something God does for us. And again, I say, with it being in the passive voice, it is without our consent or cooperation. As a matter of fact, by nature, we are very uncooperative with this. And this is what I call irresistible grace. A lot of people think that the subject of irresistible grace, or the truth of irresistible grace, is that somehow the elect are out there, and when the gospel is preached, it's preached in such a way that they cannot resist it. But the truth is, even the elect of God are so depraved by nature that they themselves will resist the truth of God. Amen. Yeah. We're just as depraved as the reprobate are. Even being elect of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, does not implant within us anything naturally that's susceptible to the truth of God. As Stephen told that group of Jews, if you remember, in the book of the Acts, he says, you uncircumcised in heart and ears. Okay? Now, he's talking about somebody who hasn't had this spiritual work take place. They're uncircumcised in heart. That's the inner person, for simplicity's sake this morning. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, that they can't hear. What did he say? You always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. But there's one thing that a man cannot resist. That's that circumcision of the heart and ears. You see, if God is pleased to circumcise the heart and the ears, as Stephen illustrated, God does not ask for man's consent or his cooperation. When he's born of God, he's passive. Remember, this has to do with impregnation. We're not talking about the whole process here or a process here. We're talking about a one-time act which God in free reigning grace gives life to the dead alien sinner. That person who could not see now can see. But they may not see right at the moment. You understand what I'm saying? Now think about it. A man who has no sight, a man who is naturally blind, okay? You put that man in a dark room, and you go into that room, and if you, as Christ had, if you had the power to restore unto that man the faculty of sight, the ability to see, you can give that man the ability to see right in the midst of darkness. And he has the faculty of sight. But being in darkness, you know what? He still can't see. You see? He has to be brought into the light before he can see. And of course, this is what the scripture goes on to teach us. That the gospel hath brought what? Life and immortality into being. Is that what it says? No. God does that. The gospel does not create life. The gospel is a message men and women proclaim. It's words, we say. It's truth expressed by creatures. Ordained of God, of course, but it's truth expressed by creatures. The gospel does not create life and immortality, but it does what? Bring it to light. You see, when God gives this birth, that person then has the faculty to see. That's the ability to see, the ability to hear, and the ability to enter into the kingdom of God. But they will not until they come in contact with the truth of the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this we will see later on. Now go to John chapter 3. Now remember, John in chapter 1, and John here in chapter 1 is being inspired of the Spirit to speak about something that took place in the past. Some people did receive Christ, right? They were the ones that were, which were, born of God. Now, in John chapter 3, we have the account given by John of the conversation between Nicodemus and our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, it reads, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, not to take a whole lot of time here now, but Nicodemus wasn't just a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus wasn't just a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. And this is the Jewish hierarchy. This is the highest you could go in both the secular realm of Israel and the religious realm of Israel. These men held sway over everything the Jews did. They had the right to put people to death, both because of secular misconduct and what they considered to be religious conduct. I mean, this was a man in charge, if you understand what I'm saying. Remember that, what was it, 70 men, wasn't it? The Sanhedrin, 70 men. It was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, I want to stop now, and he gives the reason why, right? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I'm going to step out on a limb and say, you know what? Every Arminian knows when they hear the truth of God, that's really the truth of God. But they won't have it. They won't bow to it. They won't accept it, as men say. There is within man that knowledge that he cannot do enough to make himself right with God. That is why he continually is doing all these things to try and get right with God. as the Apostle Paul said of the Jews, and it caused him great grief. He said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted or bowed down themselves to the righteousness of Christ. And this is what the natural man does. He goes about. You know, there are no true atheists. They're trying to convince themselves that they're atheists. You know, and it's amazing how an atheist will want to debate a person who believes in God. Why? I don't believe in Santa Claus. He don't exist. Right? Therefore, I'm not going to spend time and waste my time trying to debate with people whether Santa Claus does really exist. The reason the atheist is forced into these things or feels pulled into these things is because somehow he's got to try to prove God doesn't exist. The whole question is not whether we can prove God exists or not. The question, or I should say the problem, is man is totally depraved. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins. But that doesn't mean he's inactive. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean man's in a neutral state. Being dead in trespasses and in sins, he is very active toward rebellion against God. He's not just dead and then in the middle. He's dead and passed by the middle and now gone to where, according to Scripture, what is it? Romans chapter 8. It says this, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is what? Is enmity against God. According to this right here, John chapter 3, listen what it says. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. It doesn't just say they prefer it, right? It's not just a matter of preference here. It's not that man sets down and weighs these things out. Man loves darkness. What? Look. Men love darkness more than light. That's not what it says, doesn't it? See, man's not weighing this out. It says man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil does what? Hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now we see why a man must be what? Born again. Why? See, he's not just in a neutral state. He's in a negative state. In an active negative state. He actively hates the truth of God. He actively hates the light of God. And it must take a work of God before this person will ever see, will ever hear, and will ever enter. As our Lord went on to say, Nicodemus said, We know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him. Now, notice. Now, Christ knew exactly what this man needed, right? Christ doesn't even engage Nicodemus in what he's saying. You see what he's saying? We know you're a teacher come from God. You couldn't do what you do unless God's with you. Did Christ? Well, all right, Nicodemus, let's sit down and look at what I've done. Is that what he says? He tells the look what he says. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now it is sometimes very frustrating when the subject of religion comes up. You begin to speak to someone and you can tell they have no perception as to what I'm saying. They cannot see it. Some of them will even say, I don't see it that way. They've just proved that they're unregenerate. You see what I'm saying? I've had people here. They're not here now. I've had people here tell me, just read to them from the scriptures. I don't see it that way. There is but one way to see the truth. That says the truth. It is what it is. There may be exceptions that we may come up with. You know, there are things where we may debate certain actions of men, but the truth is what it is. There is no debate. You see, mankind is not an honest creature. Mankind, I've said this I don't know how many times, but mankind will not say. There may be a few exceptions, but mankind will not say, I know that's what the Bible teaches, I just won't have it. I've got nothing to do with that. They won't do that, Jay. They'll take the truth and twist it to mean what they want it to mean so that they can appear to obey it. You know, they're covering up their lies, or they are, I should say, as the Apostle Paul says, there are those that turn the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Now, let's look at this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this verse 3, where he uses this phrase, born again. Then again in verse 5, and let's read that one. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. These are the two exact same words. Now, here's what's amazing. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't use the aorist, passive indicative. He used the persive, perfect. I'm sorry. He used the aorist, passive, subjunctive mode. And you say, well, what does that matter? It may not matter anything that you know those phrases, but it's important that you know the truth behind what that is. Okay? It's the aorist, passive, subjunctive mode. Third person singular. Now, this means a one-time act which happens upon the subject. They're passive. Okay? It's a one-time act upon the subject which is certain. It's something that happened in the past. It's over and it's done with. But being in the subjunctive mode, it also includes the fact that something else takes place after that. Okay? It's an act that took place, but it still has continuing results. And I've already done stated that a little bit improperly, but that's all. It's not going to hurt anything. In other words, the subjunctive mode has to do somewhat with uncertainty. Okay? It's a future tense, and therein lies the uncertainty. It's not that, and see here, and here's where you read some of these commentaries, Jay. I mean, you read a commentary, and they'll see right here, there is no, because our Lord used the subjunctive mode, therefore the new birth is not an absolute foregone conclusion. It may or it may not happen. Now, that's the way they interpret that. But what's our Lord, why did he use this? He used this because he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus has no idea whether he's one of God's elect or not. He doesn't know. Now look at the phrase. We see it in English. Except a man be born again. Now he didn't say, Nicodemus, you must be born again, did he? He didn't tell him that. He's simply talking to Nicodemus about the overall truth of the new, or not, I almost said new birth, Mason, of this being born again. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the question as to the uncertainty lies in this. You see, people say it's uncertain because man must cooperate. No, it's in the passive mode. There is no cooperation required. The question is, will God do it for me or not? Therein lies the uncertainty. You see that? The question is not, it's in man's hands, therefore it's uncertain. The question is, it's in God's hands. Will he do this for me or not? Therein lies the uncertainty. And that's why what he means in both verse 3 and verse 5. But then let's go on. Notice what's amazing. I think I mentioned this last week. Our Lord said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now notice how here the religionist automatically does what? Puts man's actions in front of God's actions. Do you see that? He automatically, now Christ has done say it. Except a man be born again, he can't see. As Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he can't see, he can't perceive, he can't comprehend the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, what can I do then? Can I do this? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? Now, here's the problem. Nicodemus, his unregenerate mind, immediately tries to understand this in a natural way. And as I've been studying this out, it isn't that simple. To see it merely as an natural birth is not... Natural birth can illustrate spiritual birth. But in some places it falls far short. That's the problem. Nicodemus' unregenerate mind, all he can relate to is something natural. But the problem is, where in any time has anyone ever entered into their mother's womb to be born? And it's an active voice. Can I actively do this? There's only been one time. Did you know that? That's right. There was somebody that entered into their mother's womb to be born. That was Jesus Christ. He's the one that did that. Naturally, that's what he did. He entered into his mother's womb to then later be born. But see, this has nothing to do with natural birth. This is a being born again. And then Christ explained. Christ then is explicit. He doesn't debate Nicodemus' problem. He doesn't even say, Nicodemus, you ain't quite got a grasp on this yet. Look at what he says. Jesus answered, verily, verily. He's emphasized, Nicodemus, listen to what I say. Truly, truly, I say unto thee. Now he gets particular. He tells us the means by which this birth must take place, right? Before it's just, except a man be born again. We're not told any cause, right? Now we're told the cause. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. These two things are separate, opposite, and different. To be born of the flesh includes the whole process. It includes the whole process. To be born of the spirit is a one-time act. But it's a one-time act with continuing results. That's in this verse, that is verse 6, he uses it twice. It's the perfect passive participle, which means a one-time act that happened in the past, but then, that's where I was wrong a moment ago, this perfect passive participle, it has continuing results. What are these continuing results? He sees, he hears, and he enters. That's the activeness. Now, what does a man see? He sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he begins to see. What does this man hear? He hears the good news of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he enter? He enters into the kingdom of God's dear Son. All of these things have to do with the person of Christ. As he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must. Now he makes it personal, doesn't he? He doesn't say except a man. You see what? Except a man. Now he says, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Now what amazes me, and this is just a sideline. You read all these commentaries, and you got everybody debating as to whether Nicodemus was regenerate or not, whether he was born again or not, when he came to see Jesus. And right here Jesus tells him, you got to what? You got to be born again. You ain't born again yet, Nicodemus. Isn't that what he tells him? Marvel not that I said unto thee ye must be born again. Now here it is. Here's the hearing part. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Now, the problem is if you don't see this correctly, you think Christ here is talking about Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you hear and you see, but you don't understand where it's coming. That's not what he's talking about. He defines who he's talking about, this seeing and hearing. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. They're the ones who hear, right? That's what he's saying. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is, again, that perfect passive participle. That means he's born of the Spirit passively, but something still is there. Okay? And isn't that not what John said? 1 John, and John indicates this to us. Well, actually says it. 1 John 3, verse 9. Now, I'm not saying this is an explanation of 1 John 3, 9, but it's this same type of Greek language. Whosoever is born of God. Now notice it doesn't say whosoever was born. Right? Now they were born. This spiritual birth or birth of God is a one-time act. But it has, according to then Christ's words add to it, it has continuing results. Right? Whosoever is born of God, what? Doth not commit sin. For what? His seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is, not just was, but is born of God. Now think about this. How many, no doubt thousands of people have come to some kind of church service. They've heard what has passed for the gospel. But I'll go even further. How many other people have come into a local assembly that's a local assembly ordained by God even? I'm not talking about just them out there in false religion. But how many people have come to a local assembly where the gospel of the free and reigning grace of God is preached? How many of those people have heard the gospel and those people respond to the gospel? And then sometime later on in their life, they with malice and hatred abandon those people and that gospel. Right? God's sheep, those who are born of God, they hear his voice. They follow him. And a stranger, they will not follow. Our Lord Jesus Christ is clear, and I have to say it over and over again. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And it is amazing to me. I was always taught in Sunday school. That's why Sunday schools could be so bad for you. Because they generally teach lies. They don't teach the truth. I was always taught that once you made your decision for Jesus, you're safe forever. And that's not so. Simon Magus made his decision for Jesus. And it wasn't just a few moments later, Peter told him, you ain't safe. Your heart ain't right with God. And your money's going to what? Perish with you. He made his decision for Jesus. He decided to follow along with these things. But the problem is, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I thought about this morning in light of some of this. I turn on the radio and I listen to people preach. And isn't it amazing how Arminians are always talking about we need revival? They all need revival. And I'm thinking, you're always in a pitiful, poor state. You're always in need of revival. You understand what I'm saying? The church is in such a bad shape. And I think to myself, the church I'm acquainted with doing pretty good. Huh? Right? I mean, people are learning. They're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've got our troubles. But see, what You think about this. Why are they always struggling to get people to come on, straighten out? Come on. You know, you need to live right. Why are they doing that? Because these people are not born of God. They've populated their so-called churches with unregenerate people. People who's made decisions for Jesus, and Jesus ain't never made a decision for them. That's the problem. Arminianism gathers in anybody who wants to. Right? And somebody said, well, that's what we ought to do. Oh, no. We gather in whosoever believeth. Right? Whosoever believeth. I mean, they will say it. Now that Jesus is your personal Savior, you ought to make Him Lord. There's several problems with that, but two major ones. One, we can't make Jesus Christ anything. We don't make Him anything. And the other problem is, if Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about it in a personal way, if He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior either. I mean, we confess with our mouth. This is what it is. Here is the message of faith, Paul says, which we preach, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Savior Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? No, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's lordship is not something to be added on to later. See, that's the problem. These people don't see the lordship of Christ. They don't mind having a Savior. They don't want a Lord. And if all you want is a Savior, not a Lord, you might as well head on somewhere else. Go down the road here. They'll give you one. They'll let you have it. Go ahead and take it. But see, a person who's born of God has that seed of God in them, right? Has that seed of God in them. So as John, or as our Lord Jesus Christ, as He's talking here, look at it, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here, in three slightly different ways, but in three different ways, our Lord Jesus Christ has described to Nicodemus this being born again. Born of the Spirit, right? Or being born, as I said, born of the Spirit. It is in order that a man might, and he says it, what? See, enter, and hear. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, now he's already said, except the man be born of the Spirit. Right? Here's, so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? What's he saying? In effect, he said, how can God do that? Huh? That's what he's saying. How can God do this? And what's amazing, look, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Huh? Nicodemus should have known. Now granted, while it's not never said, in the Old Testament, we don't hear born of the Spirit, right? We don't read that phrase. You don't read born of God. You don't read born of water and of the Spirit. You don't read those phrases. But with this we do have. You have the prophet going out to preach to a valley of dry bones. Right? And this is a well-known passage in the Scriptures and well-known, I guarantee you, by Nicodemus. Yeah. At least objectively, you know. He knows these Scriptures. And here the prophet goes out, and it's not just a valley of dry bones. What else? What does it really say? They were very dry. You know, they're just about as bad as you get before it turns right back to dust. You know, a valley of dry bones, and they were very dry. God Almighty says, preach to them, prophet, and He did. And you know what happened? Nothing. Now, come on. That's what happened. Nothing. Well, keep on preaching. Well, yes, there was a little stir, right? There was a noise, some rattling. Well, let me tell you, the unregenerate will do that when you preach to them. You know that? They'll rattle too. Huh? Or rattle off this way. Huh? With their mouths. No, but what happened? How is it that life ever comes to this valley of dry bones? Now, eventually it does, right? But is it by the prophet's preaching? Uh-uh. The wind blows, right? The bones begin to come together, right? End on end. Sinew, cartilage begins to gather up. Next thing you know, That whole valley of dry bones, Jay, stands up as an army before God. Right? That's how it can be. The blowing of the wind. God Almighty moving. Here's another passage. Ought to be very familiar to Nicodemus. The Lord said, I saw you as a child polluted in your own blood. Now, if you study that passage and those the Hebrew of it, what's it talking about? It's talking about a still birth. This baby is born dead. Okay? This baby comes out of the womb and all the blood and the pain and the suffering, and that baby's born dead. God's talking, using this illustration, but he's talking to Israel about themselves, right? He said, I saw you polluted in your own blood, and I said unto thee, what? Live. That's how it can happen. Amen. That's how it can happen. See, the problem is man doesn't really believe God's able. The problem is man actually thinks and always has and always will in his unregenerate state, somehow or another, I must work with God to get this thing done. We have a few New Testament illustrations of this. Lazarus was in the tomb for, what was it? Was it 3 days or 3 days, wasn't it? I was thinking 3 or 4. 3 days. Here's Lazarus in the tomb for 3 days. And you remember what one of the sisters said, didn't you? They said, roll away the stone. What'd she say? Lord, but now he's rotten. He stinks. You know, the body has already begun to decay. Our Lord says, roll away the stone. Why? For his benefit? So that he could do what he was going to do? It was for Lazarus and the other people's benefit. He could have left that stone where it was. He could have brought Lazarus to life with that stone where it was. As a matter of fact, Mason, he could have brought Lazarus out of that tomb alive with the stone still being there.
Amen. That's right.
Couldn't he?
Yeah.
But he purposed to do it this way. Why? For Lazarus' personal benefit and these people standing around. Roll away the stone. And he said, Lazarus, you know what? Right then, right in that split moment, I believe Lazarus was alive. Okay? Then he says, what? Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus then walks out of the grave, but what? He's still bound in his grave clothes. Now he's alive, but he can't function as a live man, can he? And I'm here to say this morning that bless God, God's people, when God says to one of his individual sheep, live, bless God, they are spiritually alive. But they are still bound in their grave clothes. And it takes the light and the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to begin to unwrap them grave clothes.
Amen.
To where they can function as an alive person. Now here's a passage now. It's about time for me to wind this up. But I want you to think about this passage. And I'm not going to deal with the ones in 1 John. Go with me to James chapter 1. This was amazing when I read this. Remember, to be born of God, be born of the Spirit, as we've seen it in each text, is a one-time act of God. And in some places, it speaks of continuing results. Okay? Now, here's another familiar passage. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now this word here, begat, and you remember I told you the word for born could mean anything from impregnation all the way up until delivery, right? Sometimes it speaks of what the father does, so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's talking about the father. Then sometimes it talks about the woman giving birth. It's the same Greek word. Here's a different Greek word. It comes from two other words. The first of it is this, to swell. But specifically to swell as with young, to be pregnant, okay? You get the meaning of that? To swell as with young, to bend, to curve, to a billow bursting or a wave toppling, okay? You get that? Here's the next word. It means off or away. Usually denotes separation or departure or completion. Now, if you take this word and all those two words, and here's the word James uses, it means to breed forth, to generate, to swell with young and burst forth. In other words, what's James talking about? He is talking about delivery. When the child is born, not the gestation, not the impregnation, but the actual birth of the child. And then look at what it says, of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth. Now, what voice do you think that's in? Passive voice, active voice, or middle voice? Strange thing is, here, Jay, it's in the active voice. Now, I don't know, is anybody here familiar with, do we consider natural childbirth, the whole process, any part of it? Impregnation, I consider that the baby's passive, right? Has nothing to do with it. Gestation, what is that? When that child's born, is it active? Is it passive? You understand what I'm saying? The problem is this. Here's not the problem, but the point is this. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, you look in your Bible. Do you have, anybody ever have center references? Does anybody give a reference to, and I can't read that part, 1 Peter 1, verse 23? Reference, does yours? Mine does. It references it to 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Now you go over in 1 Peter 1, where Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That's passive voice. They ain't talking about the same thing. Right? This is an active voice. Now let me put it to you this way. When God Almighty gives life to the dead alien sinner, and then that dead alien sinner is confronted with the word of truth, what happens? These two, that is the dead, no longer dead alien sinner, it's the live, the living sinner, and this word, then come together, they come together, and they act together. Now think about this. Here's Jacob in his travels. He has to leave his home because he's ticked his brother off and Esau wants to kill him. He had to leave home because of his sin. He travels and all of a sudden he comes to Bethel. And God tells him, you're blessed. I'm going to give to you what I gave to your father Abraham and Isaac. Jacob said, this is the house of God. I called it Bethel. This is where God dwells. All of a sudden, Jacob hears, it is God's going to bless me. But what's Jacob do? Well, read what he does. He goes on about his life, don't he? Goes on about his life. Goes and marries two women. Gathers him up a herd of cattle, goats, whatever they are. I suppose there weren't pigs in there. But he gathers up this group of animals. Then next thing you know, God tells him, now you go back to your family. And he comes to this place called Peniel. And there it says, Jacob wrestled with a man. But he wrestled in a positive way, not in a negative way. When once Jacob was fighting to gain the blessing by his own efforts, okay, trying to steal him, connive, cheat, now he meets God face to face. That's why they called it Peniel. I've seen the face of God, right? That's Peniel. Peniel, Peniel. He meets God at Peniel, and what does he say in this battle? I will not let go unless you bless me. And that's what happens when a person is born of the word of truth. That they lay hold of that word of truth, and they will not go until they're assured of the blessing of God. Their mind is engaged in it. Their heart is engaged in it. Their emotions are engaged in it. Their conscience is engaged in it. Everything about them is engaged in this. I must know I have the blessing of God. And notice, he's already told at Bethel he's going to be blessed, right? But we, just like everybody, even after we're regenerated, Mason, quickened, we still got our doubts and our problems, our unbelief. But there comes a time in the life of every child of God when they come into contact with none other than the living God, as in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul said. This is our gospel. It's summed up this way, that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes more important to this person, and being blessed by him becomes more important to that person than anything else in this world.
Amen.
And that's why our Lord said, you know, take up your cross and follow me. Isn't that what he said? If a man hate not his mother, father, brother, sister, right, uncles, I'll even take it on down the line. See, the truth is this. In this being born of God, you wrestle with God alone. You don't do it with your brother and your sister. You don't do it with your mommy and your daddy. You don't do it with your daughter or your son. This straight gate, that doesn't mean straight this way. I thought about straight edge. It means tight. That's what it's talking about. You know, most people talk about, I'm on the straight way. You know what they mean? I'm living right. Huh? That's what they mean. I'm a good person. I don't sin. I serve God. I'm on the straight way. I've went in the straight gate. No, the straight gate means narrow. Hard to get through. You got to go in by yourself and you leave everybody else behind.
Amen.
Hmm? That's the way you got to enter. If you didn't enter that way, you didn't enter. So you personally wrestle with God. Our Lord said, Abraham saw my day and was glad, right? Jacob met him at Peniel, or Peniel, however you pronounce it. This thing is personal. It is personal. And I don't know how many, they do this all the time. I've got to quit with this, but they do this all the time. I mean, there are places that actually do this. They'll have these big meetings, and they have people that come forward. When they give the invitation, they have people that come forward to get saved. They do that every night. They do that just to get other people to come forward. And you know, that's nothing, Mason, but trickery. Because if God can't do it, whatever is done is of no value. It doesn't matter how many you get down that aisle. It doesn't matter how many prayers they pray or how sincere they are. If God Almighty has not met them face to face, they're lost. I had a lady one time tell me several years ago, she came forward to be baptized. This was in Arminian Church. And I was trying to preach grace. She came to me and she said, Preacher, she said, I don't think I'm saved. I said, why don't you think you're saved? She said, well, when I went forward, I only went forward because Mommy went forward and Daddy went forward and everybody else went forward. I said, did you really mean it? She said, yeah. I said, well, that don't mean you're saved, does it? She said, no. Now, you don't hear too many people saying that, do you? Well, this woman couldn't find any peace. Now, whether, Mason, she ever did find peace or not, I don't know. But I do know this. When God gives you life, that person cannot rest. There is no rest. There is no rest whatsoever till they find that peace that comes through believing Christ. There is no risk. There's a battle ensues. Father, I pray that you bless us together in Christ. Lord, lead and guide us in that truth. We pray for those who weren't able to be here this morning. May they have that true sense of thy presence. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.